Our scripture passage this morning is taken from Acts 12, beginning with verse 25, and we will read through 13:3. It's found on page 894 in your pew Bible, and I would ask you all to stand in the reading of God's word and read along with me. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The word of the Lord.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for these words, for your word. And God, we pray that you would speak to us now through them for the glory of Jesus, for the good of your church, for the growth of your kingdom. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Christy read our preaching text this morning from the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 12, end of chapter 12, and into chapter 13, verse 3, for a sermon titled Centrifugal Church. I don't know about you, but I sort of remember learning about the difference between centripetal force and centrifugal force in physics class in high school. And some of you could probably explain this far better than me, but centripetal force is the force required for circular motion. It's the force that keeps an object in circular motion. Think about the force that is applied to the ball through the tension on the tether of a tether ball, or the force, the pull that is exercised on the moon by the Earth's gravitational pull as the moon revolves around the Earth. In contrast to centripetal force, centrifugal force is the force that makes something flee from the center, in the particular direction that it's already going. Now, I don't think they have many of these around anymore, but many of us remember merry-go-rounds. If you were riding a merry-go-round, if you were going fast and you let go with your hands, that's the force that propels you off of the merry-go-round. Or think about mud, loose mud that's on your tires as you begin to accelerate. That loose mud begins slinging off the tires in the direction that it was traveling when it lost its grip. Centrifugal force is the outward sensation of force an object feels as a result of inertia. Well, in the mid-40s A.D., the church in Antioch became a centrifugal church because the great commission given by the head of the church had such an outward pull upon the church that she sent two of her own to take the message of the gospel to places where Jesus was not known. I've got a map, I think, on the screens that highlights the direction and nature of this missionary journey, known as Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas sent out from the church in Antioch. You can see Antioch there on the map. Below Antioch, a little further south, is Jerusalem. And so you remember the story. We've been tracing God's work and his word through the book of Acts, and the believers are growing in Jerusalem until persecution breaks out after Stephen's martyr, and they begin to spread and scatter. And they scatter, taking the word of God with them wherever they go. And one of the places that some of those believers go is Antioch to the north, and a church is birthed there. Well, fast forward a few years, and Barnabas hears about what's taking place in Antioch. Many are coming to faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch. We read about that in Acts chapter 11. And so Barnabas goes and checks this out. And when he gets there, he sends for Saul of Tarsus, whose conversion we read about last week in Acts chapter 9. And so Barnabas goes and gets Saul. And the two of them land in in Antioch for a year, teaching the church there in Antioch before they're sent back to Jerusalem to carry a gift, some goods, because a famine is coming. And now they've returned to Antioch with John Mark. And upon arrival, the church is gathered, they're worshiping, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to the believers there in Antioch. God's Spirit calls the church to send missionaries. God's Spirit calls His church to send missionaries to make disciples where Christ is not known. That's the key point that we're going to lean into for a few minutes together this morning. God's Spirit calls His church to send missionaries to make disciples where Jesus isn't known. Now, Paul would later write that his aim on these journeys was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas set out to do. They're sent out by the church in Antioch as missionaries, and they're gone for about a year and a half, about 18 months. And here's a snapshot of what they do on this particular journey. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. This journey spans chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. Luke tells us, he says, they preached the gospel. And here, specifically talking about the city of Derbe, they preached the gospel in that city. This was the final stop on their journey before turning around and beginning to retrace their steps along the way. It says they preached the gospel. Why? To win a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So Paul and Barnabas, two leaders, two teachers, two leaders in the church of Antioch, are sent out to make disciples, to make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we saw Braxton profess this morning through believers' baptism, professing that he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Spirit calls his church to send missionaries, to make disciples where Christ is not known. That's the overarching theme of this account, but let's lean in for a few minutes and glean some timeless truths that we can apply from God's Word. So truth number one, worship remains the context in which God's Spirit most often speaks to His people. Worship remains the context in which God's Spirit most often speaks to his people. We notice right here at the beginning of chapter 13 that this church in Antioch had multiple leaders. Five specific men are listed here who have been entrusted with the ministry of the word. So who are they? Well, we mentioned Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jewish believer from Cyprus. Saul of Tarsus, a violent persecutor of Christians before Jesus miraculously saved him on the road to Damascus. By the way, just think about that for a moment. How crazy, how providential that God uses Saul's evil persecution of the Jerusalem church to scatter believers in a way that would spread the good news. In other words, the church in Antioch likely began because some Christians went there to escape Saul's murderous threats against them. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, the other day I was outside. If you hadn't noticed, it's a bit hot this week. And I thought there were some plants in our yard that needed a little extra water. And so I was watering a shrub. And I don't know about your yard, but there in my yard, I've noticed that ants are everywhere. Like ants love our yard. And so I'm watering a shrub, and as it begins to flood sort of the ground around that shrub, this mass army of ants begins looking for a dry place to go. Like they're disrupted, and so they begin to scatter very quickly. Well, that's sort of what happens in Jerusalem. As persecution breaks out against believers, they begin to scatter, and they take the gospel with them as they go. The other prophets and teachers listed here are Menahem, who grew up friends with Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod who killed John the Baptist. Lucius of Cyrene was from North Africa. And Simeon, called Niger, perhaps was from Africa as well. So notice what's already taking place here. The gospel is spreading. It's going somewhere. It's moving beyond the borders of Israel. It's going beyond the Jews and reaching other nations. Here's a multi-ethnic church that hears from the Lord of the nations, in the context of gathered worship, calling them to send some of their own to take the gospel to the nations. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Church worship remains the context in which God's Spirit most often speaks to His people. So if you're not in the Word, if you're not reading, by the way, it's never too late to join in reading God's Word. We're in a summer Bible reading plan. Maybe you're not involved in that or not reading the Word. It's never too late to jump into the Word. But if you're not reading the Word, if you're skipping corporate worship, if you're not gathering with God's people, don't expect to hear from God. Right? Don't expect to feel near to God. This is the context in which the Holy Spirit most often speaks to His people. But on the flip side, if we expect and desire to hear from the Lord, He will guide us. These believers in Antioch are praying and they're fasting, implying that they are laying aside other demands in order to receive God's guidance, open-handed before the Lord, hungry to hear from Him through His Word. And yet I'm afraid too often we make worship more about us than we do Him. We bring our preferences, our expectations. We bring our feelings and our time constraints to times meant to be all about glorifying Him. Friends, let's make worship about God. Let's make worship about God. Like Luke's brief description doesn't provide many details, but I don't get the impression that this gathering was rigid or routine, but marked by expectation and exaltation. See, when the people of God truly gather for the glory of God, I believe the God of glory will guide His people in particular ways He intends for them to live for His glory. And for this centrifugal church, that meant sending qualified missionaries to be agents of God's mission by taking His gospel across the waters of the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus, and then across the island of Cyprus, then turning northward to modern day Turkey to see disciples made and churches planted. Truth number two, Christ calls His church to send qualified missionaries. Christ calls His church to send qualified missionaries. A centrifugal church is a sending church. One that's drawn together for the regular rhythm of worship, with a posture of submission that's eager to hear from God and eager to obey whatever the Spirit has to say. I love the simple obedience captured by the little word "so" in verse 3. Simple obedience. Right? They're worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit speaks. Right? Given a lot of other detail at the time, but presumably the Spirit speaks through one of these teachers, one of these prophets, calling for Barnabas and Saul to be set apart for the work to which He has called them. Verse 2. Verse 3. So what happened? So, after they had prayed and fasted, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The Spirit speaks, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. They fast, they pray, they lay their hands on them, and they obey. They send them off, and they go, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. They're off, because the Spirit spoke to the church and His people were ready and willing to obey. And notice who God calls to go. It's two of the best they had. Saul, a.k.a. Paul, as he's about to be called from this point forward. The guy who wrote 13 of the 27 books that are in our New Testament. And Barnabas, an encourager, said to be, in chapter 11, verse 24, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. These guys were gifted teachers, not folks you want to see go, not members or leaders you want to lose. That when the Spirit calls for missionaries, the missional church gladly lets them go. Meadowbrook, let's be a church. It celebrates sending. Celebrate sending. Celebrate sending. When God calls qualified missionaries to make disciples where Jesus isn't known, we celebrate God's call. We support them on their journey and send them on their way. As Jesus taught, we ask Him to raise up more laborers for the harvest field. We ask Him and we expect Him to do so here, and we celebrate sending them out as ambassadors of our King. And of course, church, we can't help but read an account like this and think of some of our own. We can't help but think of David and Shannon called by the same Spirit to Moldova. We can't help but think about Zach and Kaylin called by the same Spirit to Africa. We can't help but think about Elizabeth, who was called by the same Spirit to Thailand. We can't help but think about Michael and Holly Luther and their kids, called by the same Spirit to go to Perry County, Alabama. By the way, I think we have a video clip here from Perry County this last week. So the Luther family, some of our own, been called to plant their lives in Perry County, the poorest county per capita in the state of Alabama, living in the heart of the Black Belt, ministering here in Uniontown, one of the poorest towns even within the county. And so they were able to partner with a local nonprofit to do a Bible school at the end of this past week. Twists and turns. You recognize some of the motions there, and yellow t-shirts, loving on kids in partnership with First Baptist Church of Albertville. Meadowbrook, let's pray that God's Spirit would continue to call out messengers from this place. The Spirit of God would continue to call out messengers from this faith family, from our family, to take the Gospels to places where Jesus isn't known, seeking the will of God with them and praying over them and sending them off and then gathering again with them upon their return in order to hear what the mighty King of Kings has done through them. That's what the church in Antioch did. See, after about 18 months of taking the Gospel from place to place, Paul and Barnabas plant churches, they make disciples, they appoint leaders, and then they return home. The Bible says, chapter 14, verse 27, on arriving to Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Friends, God's Spirit calls His church to send missionaries, to make disciples where Jesus isn't known. That's what Saul and Barnabas are sent off to do. They're not going as volunteers with the Peace Corps, but as messengers to herald the gospel of peace. They're not going to eliminate earthly poverty, but to spread the news of the One who became poor so that you and I, through His poverty, might become rich. These guys are going with a singular purpose in mind, and that purpose is to spread the gospel of grace. Truth number three, Christian missions is about spreading the gospel. It's about spreading the gospel. The message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know, Luke doesn't tell us right here what Barnabas and Saul were called to do. Just that the Spirit called and they were sent. But he makes it abundantly clear in the verses that follow. As the account unfolds, the specific missionary call is clarified along the way. Verse 5 of chapter 13. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Skipping ahead, verse 14, same chapter. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered, this is in Pisidian Antioch, to hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 3, in Iconium, another stop on the journey. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 6, but they found out about this plot to kill them. Opposition arose, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. And then chapter 14, verse 21, they preached the gospel in Derbe and won a large number of disciples. Verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. See, there's no question that the primary reason these guys went on this journey was to spread the gospel of salvation recounted in the pages of God's word, to teach the scriptures. That's the calling. That's the task. That's the marching orders, the commission given by God to followers of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege 2 days ago to go with some of our seniors to the Hyundai plant down in Montgomery. And so Friday, we were traveling down I-65 South. And there were a few other folks on I-65 South on Friday. Most of them going beyond Montgomery somewhere else. And so it was fun to kind of watch them and see what kind of gear they had with them. Some of them had, you know, big carriers on top of their cars or things pulling behind their cars, various license plates from beyond Alabama. But one car, Charlotte Dutton pointed out, one car had their gear so ready that this lady had her inner tube already blown up riding in the front seat with her. Like, she was ready. I have no doubt she was in the water that day. Upon arrival, she was ready to get where she was going. Well, the Bible tells us to be ready. Always be ready. Peter has something to say about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, saying, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So brother, sister, we're to be prepared. We're to be ready. Christian missions is about spreading the gospel. And so as we go and as we send, let's go and send gospel messengers to proclaim the good news of forgiveness and life in Jesus. See, brother, sister, would you be willing to go if the Spirit called you? Is the Spirit calling you to go? Where is the Spirit calling you to go? You see, I'm convinced that the Lord is not done. The Spirit is not done calling out messengers from this place to be missionaries in Birmingham and in the Black Belt, across North America, and around the world in order to make disciples where Jesus isn't known. You see, the Spirit may or may not call you to travel to a foreign place to share the news of God's grace. But I can guarantee you that if He's called you to faith in Jesus, then He is calling you to celebrate and to support those going to foreign places. And He's calling you to share this gospel to those He has already put near you. I'm quite confident the same Holy Spirit who called Saul and Barnabas to go is calling you, believer, calling me to share the truth about Jesus. To share the truth about Jesus. Do you know the truth about Jesus? Jesus said that He was the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. He is God's provision of salvation for sinners. He's the only sinless one. He is the sinless one who lived in our place and died in our place so that all who put their faith in Him could find forgiveness of sins and forever live with Him in His place. The other day I popped into an estate sale, just curious what items might be there. And you know, you never know just what you're going to get at an estate sale. There was a lot of treasure at that estate sale for somebody else, not for me. Right? One man's trash is another man's treasure. So the saying goes, the truth is, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus that's been entrusted to us, we don't have any trash. We have all treasure. There's a treasure that's been entrusted to you, brother, sister, believer, entrusted to you and entrusted to me. And we're called to share, to steward well, to proclaim fully and rightly, to distribute to a lost and dying world in need of a Savior. That's what Paul did. Paul, who would later say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, as the greatest treasure, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the news of God's grace. That's the gospel truth that we share and that we celebrate even today. Even today. It's the good news that we remember together as we come together week after week. It's the news that we remember and celebrate even now. Even now. As we remember and celebrate by turning our attention to the table, remembering Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for us. And so I want you to take a moment with me this morning and to consider what Jesus has done for you, what He's done for me. By becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The fullness of God in human flesh, took on human flesh, and lived a sinless life, a perfect life, the only one, so that He could lay down His life as the pure and perfect and spotless sacrifice for sinners, so that God could be just, a perfect judge, dealing with sin and our guilt before Him, and at the same time justify sinners, sinners like you and like me, through faith in Jesus. It's the great exchange. Our unrighteousness for His righteousness given to us. And so this morning, as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus, we turn our attention to Calvary. We turn our attention to the cross and the cost of our salvation, our true and lasting freedom, our full forgiveness of sins forever by God's grace received through faith in Jesus, His Son, who is our Savior. And so just like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a picture of the gospel. It's a portrait. It's an ordinance, a command by Jesus given to His church, and it's meant to remind us and to instruct us and to teach us, to call our attention to Christ again and again. And so this morning, that's what we do at the table. So I'm going to invite our deacons who are serving, if they'd come down front at this time. We want to pass the elements. And before we do, I'll pray. But I want to invite all of you, church guests alike, to take some time to reflect in your own heart, your own mind, about the significance of the sacrifice, to fix your gaze upon Jesus. And so as believers, we take the elements thankful remembrance, with great gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. And we do so with reverence, but also with joy, because we know the way has been opened. The price has been paid. Forgiveness has been offered and received through Jesus the Son. He is sufficient. He is enough. He has satisfied God's righteous requirement by saving us. So I want to pray, and then after I pray, we'll begin passing the elements. And if you're a believer, if you're confident that Christ has saved you, if you've turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation, then we invite you to participate this morning, remembering what Christ has done for you. And if you prefer a prepackaged communion cup, we have some of those as well. We'll have a couple deacons that'll be roaming around with those. Be sure to get their attention and they'll gladly serve you. And then we'll take those elements together in a few moments. Let's pray and then we'll begin passing. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of salvation in Jesus. Oh, God, we acknowledge this morning that we have not measured up, that we are sinners, all of us, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Lord, we've been found guilty until Christ's blood was applied to our account. Until his righteousness was given to us, credited to us, imputed to us. And so, Lord, for that, we are grateful. We say thank you. And so, Lord, as we pass, as we eat, as we drink, may we do so with great worship and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done on our behalf. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.